Our sermon text this morning will be Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, within our sermon text for today, we have one of the most difficult, disturbing, and troubling statements of Jesus in all the Gospels. It's where Jesus says that it's possible that someone can commit such a sin that they would put themselves in a place beyond forgiveness. This is the text where we get the doctrine of the unforgivable sin. What do you think about that? Like, how does that strike you? Does it confuse you? Does it bother you? Does it anger you? Does it worry you? Are you overwhelmingly frightened by it? Long ago, there was an English Puritan named John Child. Upon reading the parallel passage to this in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, that speaks of the unforgivable sin, could not rest. He agonized over it. He couldn't sleep. No matter what counsel he was given or how many prayers he prayed or others prayed for him or what he did, he couldn't shake the feeling, the fear that he might have committed the unforgivable sin. He was tormented by it until he took his own life. It's tragic. It's unnecessary. I don't want to spare you the punch of this message. I don't want to remove the sting or the weight that Jesus wants to lay on you. But if you are here today and you are unnecessarily burdened and overwhelmed with fear over the unforgivable sin, then it's because you have a view that is unhelpful, unbiblical, and I dare even say ungodly, and I want to help you in that. But perhaps your problem isn't that you're overwhelmed with fear at the prospect of committing the unforgivable sin. Maybe your problem is that you are completely underwhelmed by the reality and the promise of forgiveness or of sin itself. Whether it's your view of Jesus and this gospel of grace that you say, it's all good, no big deal. Or it's your view of sin that makes it so little of sin. It's in line with our culture today. Verses 28 through 30, we have words like forgiven and blasphemies and sins and guilty. The problem in our culture today is that these words, not that they don't have any meaning, they just have lost their weight. So people say, maybe there's such a thing as sin, but it's somebody else's problem. It's something that really bad people do, really bad things. And forgiveness is something that I give to you, not that I need. Guiltiness, that's just a feeling. It's not a reality. It's just a feeling, a false negative feeling that we need to do away with. And it's almost always horizontal, never vertical between us and God. That's how our culture views these ideas. And so this passage this morning has both a terrible warning and a wonderful promise. And I want to proclaim both to you today. But it has both good news and bad news, yet I must begin with the bad news. I must begin with the bad news in order to help you not misunderstand this text and this message. I need to give you the bad news first so that you can connect with the message of this text. I need to give you the bad news first so that you can understand and embrace and rejoice in the good news. The bad news is that sin is bad. And sin is actually worse than we realize. Because sin is against God, who is more holy than we realize. And more glorious and more majestic and more excellent and more worthy than we realize. Sin is seeking to dethrone God and defame Him. And sin, therefore, is wicked. And we are sinners. That's not just something we're good people who every once in a while make a mistake. We are sinners. That's who we are. That's why we sin. And sin deserves punishment. Therefore, sinners like us deserve punishment. It's a thing of justice when one sins against, defames that which is most holy, most worthy. It is justice that demands we be punished. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness because forgiveness is this release from the punishment that we deserve. And this punishment we deserve is both unbearable and everlasting. It is God Himself pouring out His holy and just wrath on sin and sinners. So we need forgiveness, but we don't deserve forgiveness. We have two problems. We're weak and we're wicked. We're too weak that we cannot secure forgiveness for ourselves, and we're too wicked that we are unworthy of getting forgiveness for ourselves. That's the bad news, right? That we are so sinful that all of our sins and all of our sinfulness deserves to be punished. We need forgiveness, can't obtain it, and don't deserve it. But there is good news as well. There's good news here in verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. This is the wonderful promise. This is the good news. And I want to help you see how wonderful and how good it is with four things. One, there's a significance to this promise. It's the promise of forgiveness. You can be forgiven. This is significant. Do you realize how important, how necessary this is? You don't need forgiveness like the person next to you needs a breath mint. You don't need forgiveness like you need to figure out lunch plans later today. Or like you need to get all your Christmas shopping done. You need forgiveness. I need forgiveness more than we need food and shelter and clothing and friends and family and air in our lungs and blood in our veins. We need forgiveness in an eternal way. This is a significant promise that we would get forgiveness, especially since we do not deserve it. But it's also good news because of the sweetness of the promise. The promise is forgiveness. Forgiveness from God has two aspects to it. There's the judicial side, as a judge forgives, and then there's the relational side, as the Father who receives us. The judicial side is the judge saying, I know you are guilty, but somebody paid your penalty, so you are released from that penalty. You will not be punished. And then the judge sets down his gavel, takes off his robe, and says, and now come and be a part of my family, come into my house, and get all of my blessings and all of my inheritance forever. That's the relational receiving of the reward that was earned for us. Both sides of forgiveness. And this is a sweetness to it. Do we rejoice in the fact that God is not only the judge who receives us, but He's also the lawmaker. He's also the jury and the executioner and the prosecuting attorney and the one we've offended, the one we've been have crimes against is Him. And He still says, in all of that, I receive you to myself and share with you the experience of all of my glory, the promise of that forever. There's a sweetness to this promise of forgiveness. There's also the scope of it. Here in verse 28, he says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man. That phrase, the children of man, is just a way of saying all humanity. All humankind. All people. All sins, he says. Do you have faith to receive this? That it doesn't matter the depth or the wickedness of such a sin. It doesn't matter the kind or the amount of times you've sinned or for how long you've been a sinner. God says, all of it can be forgiven. All sins. Murder, adultery, lust, fear. He says the idea of doubt and of gossip and of pride, of theft, of every kind of sin. Whether you are Noah and you lay uncovered and drunk, or you're David and you commit adultery and then manipulation and then murder and then lying and cover up, he says, you can be forgiven. Whether you are Paul and you persecute the church, you give orders to have imprisoned and have put to death the people of Christ, you can be forgiven. Listen, pick your sin. The sins that you struggle with, the sins that you are embarrassed and want nobody else to know about, the sins that you fear most of all won't be forgiven. God says, those sins can be forgiven. But I've sinned so much, and after I've been a Christian so long, and I've known so much, and been blessed so much, and I still sin with the same things. For the past 10, 20, 50 years, I've been struggling with this sin. It says, yes, that can be forgiven. The scope of this forgiveness is so wide and so deep. But lastly, there's the surety of this promise that makes it so wonderful, the news so good. He says, truly, I say to you, truly, I say to you, 13 times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says this. And every time it's his way of saying, pay attention, this is a guarantee. Take it to the bank, rest on this, you can stand on the solid rock. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. This is a sure promise. Are you resting in the promise of God to forgive your sins? Are you standing secure and in great confidence that you can't out-sin him, where he would say, my grace has met its match. It's come to an end. And yet in all of this significance and sweetness and scope and surety of this wonderful promise, this good news, there is a clarification needed. It doesn't diminish this good news. It doesn't make it less wonderful, but it is necessary to give the clarification. Because if you read verse 28 by itself, out of context, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, that sounds as if all people will be in heaven, all people will be forgiven without exception. But we don't read emails or novels or the newspaper or any book out of context. We must see this in the context of all the Bible, of the New Testament, of the Gospel of Mark itself, where we learn that yes, there will be people who will be punished for their sins. They will not be released from it. There will be people who are unforgiven. So we put this in the context of all the Gospel, of all of God's Word, and we understand it this way, that truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, if indeed they repent and believe in Jesus. That doesn't make it any less wonderful. Listen, it is a significant and sweet and wide-sweeping scope and a sure promise that God will forgive every sin of every person who turns to Jesus with repentance and faith. That's not diminished. God will forgive every sin of every person who turns to Jesus with repentance and faith. And yet another clarification is needed. The most immediate context is this very next verse. So we could read verse 28 this way, understanding it as meaning this. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. Or you could say, all sins can be forgiven, the children of man. And whatever blasphemies they utter, verse 29, except one. All sins can be forgiven. And all sins will be forgiven for those who turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. He says, but verse 29, here's the bad news. Here is the terrible promise, warning on the heels of the wonderful promise. In verse 29, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, he never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. This is an exception to the universal possibility of forgiveness. And this exception needs much careful clarification. It needs a careful clarification for at least three reasons. One, because this is the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are dealing with holy things. So we need to give it careful attention, and a clarification should be careful. And two, as I said before, there are great misunderstandings about this doctrine and how it fits with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people who relate to themselves and to others and to God in very unnecessary, unhelpful, unbiblical, and ungodly ways. So we need to give careful clarification. And thirdly, we need this carefulness and this clarifying statement because we want it to have its proper effect. Jesus said this for a purpose. This is a warning, and we do well to heed his warnings. That there is a sin that can be committed that will never be forgiven. That there is a condition that people can put themselves in which will make them unforgivable is terrifying, is important, and we need to clarify it carefully. So I want to start off and say what this does not mean. That there is an unforgivable sin, it does not mean that God's hand is too short, as though he is unable to save those who come to him. That he's unable to forgive those who come to him in repentance and faith. That's not what it means. In Isaiah 50 verse 2, God says, "Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" If your hand is too short, it's like you can't reach something and you don't have the strength to grab it and do what you want with it. God says, that's not the case with me. He is the unlimited God in all of his power, able to do all his holy will. Our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases, lacking no strength or ability. He is the almighty, sovereign, omnipotent creator, sustainer, and ruler of the universe. He can do whatever he wants. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He's not unable to forgive those who come to him. You say, well, if there's an unforgivable sin, and if he's not unable to forgive us, then it must mean that he's unwilling to do so. That's also what this does not mean. The unforgivable sin does not mean that God's heart is too stubborn to forgive those who come to him in repentance and faith, as if he's unable or unwilling to do so. Jesus says in John 6:37, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." In John 6:40, he says, "It's the Father's will that all who come to me should be forgiven, and I will raise them up on the last day." In Romans 10:13, God says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God is not stubborn. He's not saying, "No, you done messed up now. You did one too many sins, and it was on a Sunday. I mean, you can't do that." Like, if maybe it was on a holiday, you did something really bad, and it was for the 10th time that day, so too much, nope, I don't care what you say, come to me in repentance, you come to me in faith in my son, I will still say no. That's not going to happen. That's not possible. God's heart is not like that. He is not unable or unwilling to save all who come to him in faith. Look at verse 28 again. "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies the other." Remember, God has promised. He is both able and willing to forgive every sin of every person who comes to Jesus in repentance of faith. So, if God is not unable, if God is not unwilling to forgive any and every sin, if he's not unable and if he's not unwilling to forgive any and every sinner who comes to him with faith in Jesus, then what does it mean? What does it mean that there is an unforgivable sin if God is not unable or unwilling to forgive? Look at verse 29. It says, "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, he never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit and repents and trusts in Jesus, he still won't be forgiven anyway." Not what it says. Listen, let me help you see the logic of this. I want to help you to see the theological connection, the argument being made here. He says that if every sinner who repents and believes in Jesus will be forgiven. If that's true, and those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, there's only one logical conclusion: that those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will never repent and believe. Do you see that? If you repent and believe, you will be forgiven. These people aren't forgiven. They must not repent and believe then. That's what happens. They will never repent and believe. So what is it about the sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit that leads somebody to have an unrepenting heart, that leads them to never repent and believe? What is this sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Well, if you noticed, the sermon text for the day, the official sermon text, is verses 22 to 30. It's this whole section. I'm really just sticking in verses 28 through 30, because Nathan sufficiently, I think skillfully, covered verses 22 through 27 last week. But we need this context to understand what this is. So I'm going to start here in verse 22. It says this: and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying of Jesus, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. So Jesus has the power to cast out demons, doing miraculous work. And they come, and they don't address Jesus. They don't attack him front on. They do this, as Nathan said, assassination attempt about his character. And they say that he's doing these amazing, miraculous things like casting out demons, not by the Holy Spirit, but by an unclean spirit. Not by the Spirit of God, but by the spirit of Satan. So then Jesus responds in verses 23 through 27 with parables defending himself, arguing his case. He says, and he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. And then he clarifies what is actually happening. But no one can enter a strong man's house, Satan, and plunder his goods, that is, the lost people, that he is under his power, unless he first binds the strong man. You cannot bind the supreme evil spirit unless you have a power, a spiritual power that is greater than that. It is by the Holy Spirit. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Then Jesus gives a warning. After he defends himself and explains what's happening, he gives this warning to those who are claiming that he was casting out demons by Satan. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, he never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. And then Mark gives this editorial comment in verse 30. He says, for the reason why he gave this warning is because they were either committing this sin by saying, this unforgivable sin by saying he has an unclean spirit, or they were dangerously close. And he's saying, watch it. You are getting dangerously close to the cliff. Jesus, in this parallel passage in Matthew 12, says, it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. And these scribes and Pharisees knew that. They saw the divine power of Jesus and something of the holiness of Jesus. And yet, they said it was by an unclean spirit, by the spirit of Satan, that he was doing what he was doing. And they were saying it, right? The blasphemy here is referred to as a speaking sin. In verse 22, it says, and the scribes came and were saying he is possessed by Beelzebul. And in verse 28, he says, whatever blasphemies they utter. And in verse 30, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So is the issue here just that you can't say something negative about the Holy Spirit and you're good? No, that's not the point. Yes, to blaspheme is to defame. It's to slander, to try to ruin a reputation. But it's not just that they were saying bad things about the Holy Spirit, because you can commit the unforgivable sin without it. You can be mute, not able to talk, and still commit this sin, because it's your heart, right? And you can say these words and not mean them, and you're not, haven't committed this sin. And you can write it down and it still be a sin, and all these things, because the issue is, it's the words of the heart. Where is your heart? Do you understand what you're saying, and do you mean it? Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If what you're saying is coming from within in your heart, then it's different. But another reason why it's not, this isn't just about saying, make sure you don't say anything bad about the Holy Spirit, is because they were actually intending to say something bad about Jesus, weren't they? They were saying, Jesus is a fraud. Jesus has an unclean spirit. So how is it that they're seeking, at the most maybe we could say that they were blaspheming Jesus, right? So why does Jesus say that they were actually blaspheming the Holy Spirit? And in fact, in a Matthew passage of this parallel passage, Jesus says, if you blaspheme against the Son of Man, if against Jesus, that can be forgiven, but not the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So what's the difference? And why is it that he's saying that they blaspheme the Holy Spirit when they're saying something bad about Jesus? That's because the Spirit came to bear witness about Jesus. His whole ministry is to showcase Jesus, to tell us about him, to cause us to see the light of his glory so that we'd believe in and love him. And indeed, this is what the Spirit did. And this is what the scribes of the Pharisees saw. So these scribes were far from ignorant of the Spirit's testimony about Jesus. They heard it. They saw it. In some sense, in somehow, in some way, the Holy Spirit worked on their hearts to help them to see the light of Christ. And they rejected it in light of what they saw. Because of what they saw. They saw the light and they hated it so much. Not in ignorance, but in complete consciousness. They loved the darkness more than the light. This is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is more than rejecting Jesus as Savior, Lord, God, and King. Every unbeliever does that. Every unbeliever is in this place of unforgiveness because they are rejecting Jesus. But he's saying there's another level here when you reject not just Jesus, but then you have the Spirit say, no, listen, what he's saying is true. What they say about Jesus is true, and he shows you and actually convinces your mind of something about it, and you still reject it. You're rejecting not just Jesus, but the Spirit's testimony about Jesus. It is seeing the truth and still refusing. Listen, all who are rejecting Jesus, and maybe you're here now and you're saying, I don't fully, and maybe you're not sure, but you're not completely receiving Jesus, and in some sense or in every sense you are rejecting Jesus right now, then you are at this moment unforgiven. But it didn't have to stay that way. You can repent. You can turn to Jesus in faith and be forgiven. This significant, this sweet, this sweeping scope and sure promise is also for you. God will forgive every sin of every person who turns to Jesus in repentance and faith. However, the unforgivable sin is different. It's deeper. It's darker. It is willfully, it is deliberately, it is consciously saying, I know what is there, and I'm still refusing it. It's a settled disposition, a decisive and complete once-for-all act of saying, I do not and will never want him. And those who do this will never be forgiven. The sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is having this settled, conscious, active commitment against Jesus and all the Holy Spirit reveals to you about him. In short, it is intentionally and boldly declaring with the full heart of awareness and assurance and confidence and conviction, I don't care what you show me about him, I will never surrender to Jesus. And those who do this will never be forgiven because they will never repent. Listen, church, those who do this can never be forgiven because they can no longer repent. The difference between an unforgiven person and an unforgivable person is this. That the unforgiven person has an unrepentant heart, at least right now. But the unforgivable person has an unrepentable heart. They've put themselves out of reach. They've put themselves out of the ability for them to repent. They have purposely, intentionally made themselves unable to repent by intentionally, knowingly shutting out all light that the Holy Spirit has already shown them, rejecting it, rejecting Jesus forever. They are unforgivable because they have made themselves unrepentable. I imagine at this point that there are some, maybe many of you who have these, trying to synthesize things. That's what good theologians do. You try to synthesize your beliefs about God. I have this doctrine I know to be true. I'm hearing this from Scripture. I'm trying to put them together. But sometimes it's not always so easy and neat, is it? Sometimes it's hard. And that bothers us. And it bothers me when I deal with that. Let me tell you, if you're there, if you're saying, I have questions and I have concerns and I don't know how to fit everything together, that's okay. That's okay. It's okay because God's word can stand that test. It'll bear up the weight under your scrutiny. You can ask. You can pray. You can read. You can study. You can come up and ask me afterwards. Or better yet, ask Nathan or Steve. But you can search and say, I want to know the answers to these things. Because there are answers. There's a whole side of this from God's perspective, from the divine perspective of God's absolute sovereignty over all things, that we say, how does this fit with all of this? And there are good answers, satisfying answers to this. We have preached on these things from other passages in the past, and we will do so more in the future, but this passage doesn't speak to that. I have a limited amount of time and ability today to tell you all of this. But just because I can't say everything about this doctrine doesn't mean I should say nothing. I should say what the text says about it. We should receive what Jesus wants us to hear from this text. Receive it in humility and in faith. Listen, the ultimate issue here, the thing of the foremost concern is that of forgiveness, or the lack of forgiveness, or even not only being unforgiven, but being unforgivable. That's the most important thing here, right? The foremost. But it shouldn't be our first and primary concern. Our ultimate concern, yes, but not our first. From our human perspective, our most immediate focus should be not on whether we have committed the unforgivable sin, but whether or not we have an unrepentable heart. That should be our focus. Am I hardening my heart to what the Holy Spirit is showing me about Jesus? That's where we should be. Listen to what David Mathis from Desiring God says. He says that Jesus is warning against embracing a kind of hardness of heart that would see Jesus as true, and yet walk away anyway. A kind of hardness of heart incapable of repenting. Again, he says, it's not that forgiveness isn't granted, but that it isn't sought. The heart has become so recalcitrant and at such odds with God's Spirit that it becomes incapable of true repentance. This is a rare and terrible condition. When one has so hardened his heart, so sealed himself off that he can no longer receive the light of Christ from the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's not as though someone says, I don't want to see the light, don't show me. It's as if they've seen the light, and instead of shutting their eyes, they take a hot poker and they gouge out their eyes, saying, I don't want it ever to be possible that I can ever see it again. That's what this is. It's not just running away from Jesus. It's running away and then deliberately, knowingly burning the bridge, saying, I don't want it to be possible for me to ever cross it to him again. I want to put myself beyond repenting. They want to be unrepentable. The unforgivable sin is deliberately shutting out the Holy Spirit by making a conscious, settled, and active choice to forever have an unrepentable heart. And Jesus warns that he who does this, he never has forgiveness. This is the doctrine of the unforgivable sin. It's simultaneously the doctrine of the self-chosen, unrepentable heart. I know that this can be theologically complex, and I know that can be heavy, emotionally disturbing, or dark. So I want to end with some good news. Look at verse 30 with me. He says, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Mark is giving us a reason why he's saying this. You should never think of the unforgivable sin apart from the context of this passage. Okay? Don't take it out. He says, let me explain it to you. The reason why he gave this warning is because they were saying, they knew that they were seeing something of the Spirit of God working through Jesus, and they said deliberately, no, it's not. It's the work of Satan. They were knowingly, deliberately refusing to acknowledge and surrender and trust in Jesus. So the good news is we can know what the unforgivable sin is. And my charge to you, don't say this. Don't mean it. Don't feel it. Don't even allow yourself to be tempted in it. When you start to have your heart being hardened, repent. Turn. Humble yourself. Don't harden your heart. Repent while you still can. It is a gift of God's grace that if you are here today and you can still repent. That is grace. If the unforgivable sin is speaking negatively about what the Holy Spirit shows you about Jesus, when the Holy Spirit tells you something about Jesus, don't speak a negative word. Praise Him. Receive what Jesus says, or what the Holy Spirit says about Jesus. Receive it in faith and in humility and in repentance and praise Jesus. Don't defame Him and so do that, doing that, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Honor the Holy Spirit by believing what He tells you about Jesus from this word. Seek to hear from Him. Believe what He says and worship Jesus. If you're here and you're worried, maybe you're wondering, have I committed the unforgivable sin? Is that me? Is that possible? If you're worried that maybe somehow you have made yourself unrepentable, no, you haven't then. Just know that. It's not possible to want to repent and have an unrepentable heart. That's at odds with itself. You cannot desire to say, I want to have forgiveness and I want to seek forgiveness from God by the Spirit in Jesus Christ and be unforgivable. You can't do that and be unrepentable. That's the opposite. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, that is, means it from the heart, that Jesus is accursed. Christians, listen. If you are a believer, if you are in Christ, you cannot mean that. You cannot say that because the Spirit of God is within you. And no one can say and mean it from the heart that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit working in you, it's by His work in you, opening your eyes and softening your heart, that you say that Jesus is Lord. Meaning, I believe it, and I love it, and I submit to Him in it. You can't do that unless the Spirit of God is working in you. And if you're this morning, if you're saying, well, I haven't said, I don't believe that, or I'm not there, I'm not surrendering to Jesus as Lord, then it's possible that you are unforgiven. It's guaranteed, actually. But you are not yet unrepentable unless you mean it from the bottom of your heart that the Holy Spirit has shown you otherwise and you say Jesus is accursed. If you, brothers and sisters, say, I trust in Jesus. He is Savior. He is Lord. He is God. And I seek and only seek forgiveness in Him, then what you should do is you should rest. You should rejoice in the promised, the significant, the sweet, the sweeping scope and the sureness of the promise to forgive. That God says, you have my forgiveness. Not just that are you released from punishment, but I welcome you in and you receive the relational reward of being with God in all of His glory forever and ever. Amen. So rest in and rejoice in and celebrate and worship Jesus for the forgiveness that is in Him. Because God's forgiveness comes not when He ignores or makes light of sin. It's the exact opposite. It's when He sees sin for what it is. He sees your sin and my sin for what it is. He declares it to be as wicked as it is. He hates it for what it is. And then He actually pours out His anger and His justice and His punishment and His judgment on it, on Christ instead of you. This is forgiveness, right? When God pours out His grace on you, all the while and indeed because He's pouring out His justice on Jesus. And then He says, all that Christ deserves, I give to you. That's the sweetness of forgiveness. That's the wonderful promise. And communion This communion meal is just the expression of faith in and a celebration of our forgiveness that we have in Christ. And so if you're here and you can honestly say that you are trusting in and submitting to Jesus as Savior and Lord, that you are repenting to Him and trusting in Him, then this communion meal is not yet for you. Because you're not resting in, you're not rejoicing in, you're not celebrating what this points to, what this represents. Instead of taking communion, if that's you this morning, then you can come up in front of the stage. I'll be right here up front when others are taking communion, and you can come and I will pray with you. Or Pastor Steve, if you'll be in the back, you can do that with him. Or you can put it on a connection card. One of the cards say, I want to know more about this. I don't care if how old you are or how long you've been here at this church. If that's you, then please seek us out. We would love to talk with you about it. And this morning, if you are saying, yes, Jesus is Lord, He is my Lord. And by God's grace, through the Spirit, I have received the light of Christ and I want more of it. I have been forgiven and I want to rest in it more and I want to rejoice in it more. Then come in just a moment. Exit to the left. Come to the front or to the back and tear off a piece of bread. Dip it into the juice. And take it with faith in what it represents. The broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. To be our Savior. To be the one who secures our forgiveness. And all the blessings. All the reward. Of being with God forever. If you want us to pray with you about anything. Whether you're taking communion or not, please come whenever you're ready.